We know what the work of the Word is. It brings about salvation. It brings about sanctification. It brings about spiritual growth. It fills the heart with hope. It pours truth into the mind and the life. It empowers for the living of that truth.
Thanks for being with us on this special edition of Grace to You. Today, you're going to hear the sermon John preached on his 50th anniversary Sunday at Grace Community Church. It's a look at the power of Scripture, the supernatural way the Word of God draws us to Christ, strengthens us during trials, and so much more. So John's titled this sermon, The Work of the Word. John, the message our listeners are about to hear today really does explain why you're a pastor. You love Scripture, and you've seen it changing lives for 50 years now. So before we begin this sermon, and listeners hear how you marked 50 years as pastor of Grace Community Church, take us back to when you first fell in love with the Bible. How old were you, and what was happening in your life at the time?
You know, I think it was when I was in college. I had always believed the Bible. I had always acknowledged the truth of the Word of God, never questioned the Bible in any way. I always knew it was the Word of God. But it was when I went away to college, and I remember my first year in college, I took Greek. I took 5 units of Greek.
Wow.
5 days a week.
As a freshman?
As a freshman.
Wow.
So I was so immersed in the Word of God in the original language, and I began to see the nuances of understanding the text from the vantage point of the Greek language.
Now, you were a sports guy. You were a football player.
No, I was an athlete, but I that had to come alongside with my intense Greek. I actually ended up my college days with a minor in Greek. I had 24 units.
Hmm.
And the reason was I was going past just an English translation in my hand. I was going back to the original text, and the Scripture was coming alive for me in incredibly wonderful ways. So I think that's when it began to take on the overwhelming charm, I guess you could say, at first, that I just couldn't let go of it. Then I just wanted to know what it meant. I guess I have an analytical mind. I guess I need to know things because I was driven to know what it meant. So when I finished college, then I went on to seminary, and I continued this quest to have the tools to understand what Scripture meant. And honestly, Phil, I don't know that I actually thought about a career. Would I be a missionary? Would I be a pastor? Would I, you know, be a chaplain? What would I do? All I wanted to know was how can I understand what the Bible means? And finally, when the Lord opened the door at Grace Community Church back in 1969, I was in the place where I now could apply my life to finding out what the Bible meant, because I would be able to do that every week and then uncover all of that for the people around me. And I believed with all my heart in the sufficiency of Scripture, and I believe it still after 50 years. That leads me to say we have a brand new book that we want to get in your hands. Title is One Foundation. One Foundation. Subtitle, Essays on the Sufficiency of Scripture. I didn't write this book. Those that I love and admire and friends of mine have written essays on the sufficiency of Scripture. R.C. Sproul, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, my dad, Jack MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Mark Dever. This is a treasure of insight into the Word of God, the sufficiency of Scripture. Before you order the book, make sure you stay here for the lesson that I preached on the 50th anniversary of my ministry at Grace Community Church.
Yes, you do need to stay here for this lesson, and afterwards, I will tell you exactly how you can order the book. But right now, here is John MacArthur with his 50th anniversary sermon, The Work of the Word.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, we read the Word of God. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Let me stop there and say that verse 2 has been my lifelong mandate. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. That means all the time. And that is what I have endeavored to do. I have really nothing to say of significance on my own. I stand solemnly charged or commanded in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, that includes me, by His appearing in His kingdom. And I have been commanded to preach the word. So I have endeavored to do that to the best of my ability. We know what the work of the word is. As we just read, it brings about salvation. It brings about sanctification. It brings about spiritual growth. It fills the heart with hope. It pours truth into the mind and the life. It empowers for the living of that truth. In Acts 20:32, the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God is able to build you up. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "We constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you have heard from me, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." All Scripture is inspired by God. We have come to believe that that revelation was placed through the minds of the writers of Scripture so that men didn't write their own ideas, but holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture. We have come to understand that the Bible is also definitive, even determinative. "He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore do not hear them because you are not of God." Those who belong to God hear God's word. They hunger for it. Those who have no interest in it are not of God. We have come to believe that the Bible is clear, that as Psalm 119 says, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we have come to find that the Bible is also ultimately satisfying. We find in it what John says, "These things are written so that our joy may be made complete." We find our joy in the Word of God. The Word of God is strong and powerful and penetrating and convicting. There's rebuke and there's restoration. There's conviction and there's comfort, but there's joy in all of it. We find our joy in the Word of God. I could break down how we feel about the Word of God into four simple terms. Recognition, we know what it means. Conviction, we believe what it says. Submission, we eagerly obey it. And the final one, affection, we love it. We love the Word of God. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." That would define us. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 97 sums it up, "Oh, how I love your law."
It is my meditation all the day. That's how we live our lives, isn't it? Psalm 19:10, your words are more precious to me than fine gold and sweeter than the honeycomb. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We love the Word of God. Now, why is that the case? Is it because somehow we're smarter than other people who go to church? Is it because somehow we are more spiritual? Why is it that we have this love? Let me begin by having you look at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Here's a start to answer that question. Why do we love the Word the way we do? Why does it do its work in us the way it does? Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, we'll pick it up at verse 2, says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. How did we become the people we are? How did this happen? How did we become a people who does the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of our God and Father? Because we were chosen. We were chosen. Verse 5, the gospel didn't come to us in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Why? Because we were chosen. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? We were chosen. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And in verse 8, it says, and beyond that, in every place. How did that happen? Because we were chosen. Verse 9, you turn to God from idols, serve a living and true God. How did that happen? You were chosen. Verse 10, we're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. How is that possible? We were chosen. Paul gives us some insight into that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so let's look at that for just a brief few moments. In this very rich portion of Scripture, starting in chapter 1, verse 18, running down through chapter 2, we have a contrast between those who do not hunger for the Scripture, who do not believe the Bible, and those who do. And just lightly touching on what this great text says, here is why non-Christians, non-believers, do not accept the Bible. Verse 18 says, the word of the cross, the divine message, the center of which is the cross and Christ, is foolishness to them. The message is unreasonable. The Greek term is moron. It is moronic. It is stupid. It does not suit human reason, this idea of a crucified Jew, crucified by the Romans, being God, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, then rising from the dead, being the only Savior in the world, the only true God, the only true Redeemer. Therefore, Christianity is the only true religion. All others are lies out of hell. To the unregenerate mind, that is unreasonable. People don't believe, secondly, because the truth is not only unreasonable, it's unattainable. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. In other words, you can't get to this truth by being wise and clever. Where is the wise man, verse 20? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know Him, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. People on their own in the world cannot attain to this knowledge. Thirdly, even unattractive. The message isn't what people are looking for. Verse 22, the Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. The message is unattractive. They want something more philosophical, do the Gentiles. The Jews want a sign in the sky, if you will, because not even the sign of the resurrection convinced them. We offer no signs. And this is not some kind of complex, erudite, esoteric philosophy that might tantalize the intellectuals. No, this message, this simple message of the Word of God, the theme is salvation and the main person is Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. This is unreasonable, unattainable. This is also unattractive. And then to add to the difficulty, it's purveyors, us as Christians, are unremarkable. Look at verse 26. Consider your calling. Again, a reminder that we are saved because we were called. We were chosen. We were called. Called by God, that's an effectual calling into salvation. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are. Not only are we working with a message that is offensive, but a lot of very unremarkable people are carrying this message. So you've got an unreasonable message, an unattractive message, unremarkable people communicating that message. And even the preachers, fifthly, are unfashionable. Look at chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Everything seems to go against us. We're not orators. We're not the famous. We're not the influential, we're not the powerful, we're not the philosophical, we're not the intellectual. We're unremarkable, and the culture sees us that way. There's a historian who has written 7 volumes on preaching, and he has a section on me. 7 volumes on the history of preaching, and I want you to hear what he wrote about me. This is a quote, "MacArthur's rhetoric is terribly out of date. But maybe he knows something the rest of us don't." Why do so many people listen to MacArthur, this product of all the wrong schools? How can he pack out a church on Sunday morning in an age in which church attendance has seriously lagged? Here is a preacher who has nothing in the way of a winning personality, good looks, or charm. Thanks a lot. Here is a preacher who offers us nothing in the way of sophisticated homiletical packaging. No one would suggest that he is a master of the art of oratory. What he seems to have is a witness to true authority. He recognizes in Scripture the Word of God. And when he preaches, it is the Scripture that one hears. It is not that the words of John MacArthur are so interesting as it is that the Word of God is of surpassing interest. That is why we listen. I think he got it. Could have been a little kinder in the process. So you understand, while there are lots of people who are happy to listen to my teaching, the perspective of the world is, there's nothing in me at all to cause that to happen. For all of these reasons, people don't believe the Bible. So why do we believe? Why do we believe? Here it comes, chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Here's the first reason, because we're mature. What does that word mean? Teleios, complete. Why do we believe? Because we're complete. We're fully developed. We're developed by God into unique persons. You know, Paul's great ministry passion in Colossians at the end of chapter 1, he says this, "We proclaim Him," meaning Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ." So we are in Christ, we are complete. That's the first reason we love Scripture. In Him, says Colossians 2, we are complete, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are complete in Him. Secondly, we believe the Bible because, verse 7, we are predestined to believe it. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Did you see that? Do you know why you believe the Bible? Because God, before time began, predestined you to believe it. Go back to verse 27 in chapter 1. God has chosen. God has chosen. Verse 8, God has chosen. Verse 30, by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's His doing, His choosing, His predestining, His calling. And He chose specific kinds of people. He chose the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, the nobodies, so that no one may boast before God. We don't believe because we're smarter than other people. We believe because we've been made complete in Christ, because we are the predestined, and we are predestined to eternal glory. Predestination before time began had in mind eternal glory after time was ended. Thirdly, verses 8 and 9, because we love Him. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, if they understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They did that because they hated Him. But it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard. They're not visible by any empirical methodology. Divine truth can't be known empirically, and which have not entered the heart of man. Divine truth cannot be known instinctively, intuitively, internally. It's not available. But God has given it for those, end of verse 9, who love Him. We have been made complete in Christ. We have been predestined to eternal glory. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why we believe. Fourthly, because we've received the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God knows no one except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In every verse, it says, we're taught by the Spirit, we're taught by the Spirit, we're taught by the Spirit. The author of Scripture lives in us and is the interpreter of what He inspired. Fifthly, Paul says, because we are therefore spiritual. Look at verses 14 and 15. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises or discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. The world doesn't understand us. They can't figure us out. They can't discern who we are. But we, because we are spiritual, pneumaticos, because we are endowed with spiritual life, are no longer in the natural fallen condition. We have been made new creations. We've been born again, regenerate. We now possess spiritual life, the life of God. And we anakrino, we judge everything by the Word of God and by the understanding of the Word of God that is vouchsafed to us by the Holy Spirit. And one other thing, this is so amazing. Verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord, that He will instruct him? From Isaiah 40. The answer, we have the mind of Christ. What an amazing statement. Why do we love the Scripture? Because we think the way Christ thinks. Why? Because we have His mind. What does that mean? As a believer, you don't have the body of Christ, but you have the mind of Christ. The only part of Christ that's in you is the mind of Christ. We are literally the residence of Christ. We have His mind, His understanding, His judgment, His thinking. Why do we believe the Bible? Because we have been made complete in Christ, we have been predestined to eternal glory, because we have been transformed from hating Him to loving Him as a divine miracle, because He gave us His Holy Spirit, who is the author and the instructor of Scripture, because He transferred us from the natural to the spiritual by making us alive and giving us eternal life, and because He gave us the mind of His Son who lives in us, and we know what He thinks. Why are we committed to the Word of God like this? Because of the work that God has done in us.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. You just heard the sermon John preached on his 50th anniversary Sunday at Grace Community Church. It's titled, The Work of the Word. And keep in mind what John and I were talking about before the lesson. The new book, One Foundation. Grace to You surprised John with this book to honor his 5 decades as a pastor. And it's a collection of essays from some of John's closest friends on the doctrine John has built his ministry on, the sufficiency of Scripture. We also included John's best material on that subject. So to get your copy of the book, One Foundation, contact us today. You can call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or you can go to our website, gty.org. One Foundation will be available only for a limited time, so make sure you order soon. Again, to get a copy, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And friend, as we come to the end of this special week of broadcasts, let me ask a favor. If John's ministry has helped you grow spiritually, please let us know. Maybe one of John's sermons helped you turn away from unbiblical teaching or get through a trial or even led to your salvation. If so, we'd love to hear your story. Our email address is letters@gty.org, or you can write to us at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also find all of our contact information online at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays. Check your local listing for stations and times, and then be here Monday as we begin a series of messages on gratitude and thankfulness. Timely material for the week of Thanksgiving. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, on Grace to You.